I want to greet you in the name of Jesus. That one we sang about, you know, it's kind of good to be able to, there's blessings, there's a lot of hard work and all in preparing and all messages, but one of the blessings is that when you see how God led the song leaders and the different people and maybe even topics before, like Wednesday evening topics, it actually flows together. And when it does that, I know God has a message for us. And he really wants to get something across to us. And that first song mentioned it just flat out. Maybe I'll give you the number. I think it was it 135? The topic for this morning. And the second song just, I don't know, it just climaxes the whole thing because that's the answer. I don't remember if you know what the second song was. Maybe I'll just let you think about that a little bit. But it's good to be here. Yes, and we say out there sometimes, we don't tan, we rust. And we say things like that to keep people from moving in and just making more people in Seattle and all. But we actually have beautiful weather out there. And it's kind of springtime all the year, but springtime is really special. But anyway, I've often heard about Center. I think I drove through Hutchinson one time on some trip, and I can't quite remember. I just remember something about this big, long grain elevator. At least you have something high and long or something like that here. And at all. But I want to, the people that I probably know the best and probably not the longest, I kind of remember faces, and I'll probably remember some of your faces, but I'll forget your name. And that's a story all of its own. Just ask Rachel or Oren. And at all, I used to say I had never met her before a few months ago. And I realized that maybe if I didn't meet her, at least I saw her. And at all, so that's a story, not real important right now. But Henry and Elizabeth, I've known for a lot of years, and they're really special. And I just wanted to come here sometime and visit them. And so it's one reason why I came. Not the only reason, but they're special. Grandpa and Grandma to us out there in our little church out in Washington. And just you have a blessing here. I've been enjoying Center. I've heard about it. One thing I think about with Center, and this word comes to me, intentional. And doing things on purpose. And then as I hear your focus on Christ, I like it. Okay? Piece all that together. And I've just been longing to come and visit you all. And so I figured out a way to get here. My grandson, the other week, I came home from a trip and my children, two boys were there with their wives, and we were standing around in a little circle. And as we were standing around this circle, I noticed my grandson. He was playing around there. He was playing under the car and yeah, just all kinds of things he was doing while we were talking there. And there was a little gap in our circle there. And he came walking up. He's 3 years old, okay? And he came then walking up, and he looks at his daddy, and he stands in the circle. There was a little gap there. And then he's like, he positions himself almost precisely between Grandpa and his auntie over on the other side. He positions himself there, and then he looks at Daddy, looks over at Grandpa, and he looks at his uncle. It lasted about half a second or so. But I thought about something. 3 years old, and he was noticing how a man ought to act. How he should stand, how he should be, you know, where he should be. didn't stay there long, but, you know, he was noticing that. And as I ponder that, I think about a 13-year-old, 12, 13, 14-year-old, 25-year-old, 30-year-old, 50-year-old, 70-year-old. Think about all that. I want you to hold that in your mind. You don't need to, you know, keep there. Just hold that thought. I wonder, well, maybe I'll say just a little more. I wonder what we're conveying. What do we want by the way we are, think, talk, even stand? Ponder it a bit. But we're going to move on now. But just hold that one. Another time, Jesus, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. But you know, Jesus spent a lot of time on mountains, and one time he went up into a mountain. This is probably, well, doesn't matter. He went up into a mountain, by the way. Come out and we'll go to the mountains, okay, and show you some mountains, okay? We smile when people back here talk about mountains. But anyway, but Jesus went up into this mountain, and he took two of his disciples. He took a couple of his disciples, but the one you'd remember probably the most because, you know, that was Peter. And he always had to say something. I wonder why he always had to say something. And sometimes he tangled himself up in what he was trying to say. And sometimes he just blurted out, and I think sometimes his face got red with embarrassment after he actually thought about what he had said. Did you catch what I said? I wonder if Peter often wondered if he, you know, who he was and what he was doing and why he was, you know, whatever. But anyway, he was a follower of Jesus, and he learned some lessons along the way. But they were hard lessons, and it took him a long while to learn those lessons. In Mark chapter 9, and it's also there in Matthew 17, after Jesus, and I want you to ponder Jesus and his response, and just ponder Peter, and just ponder yourself. I'm not telling you what the topic is yet, am I? I'm not sure if that's good or bad, but one thing I'm trying to do is keep you awake so that, you know, if you go to the nursery or you fall asleep, at least later on, I hope you're awake for at least one major point, okay? But as Jesus is up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, there is an awesome display of splendor and glory and power. And Jesus, what is Jesus doing? Building monuments to himself? Or doing kingdom business? Does he go along with Peter's blurting out, let's build three monuments, one for you, one, and the biggest one, of course, for you, and the next one for Elijah, and one for Moses? But yes, of course, we're going to build the biggest one for Jesus. I wouldn't be surprised that down underneath, Peter was thinking, and maybe at least a little one for me. Think about it. Was that too real? You know, we like to do great things for Jesus. Why? And you know, when Jesus comes down off of that mountain and there was this outpouring of splendor and glory, you know what he tells his disciples? Now, how about this for evangelism tool? Don't tell anybody. And that wasn't the only time he did that. He did it many times, actually. He would do a fabulous miracle. I'll tell you what, in a world like today, if God does a miracle, I want people to figure it out. I want to tell people, right? Because I want Jesus to be lifted up and glorified. And Jesus goes around saying, don't tell anybody. I'm trying to establish my kingdom. I want to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wasn't that Jesus' intent? His kingdom, But don't tell anybody. Why? I ask you why. Have you ever pondered that? I have. Isaac, why did he do that? Well, leave that for just a moment or two. And in Matthew chapter 5, there it says that Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, the constitution of the kingdom of God. And he had a message there, and it was 3 chapters long. And you're probably afraid that's the way mine's going to be too. And he said to them, blessed, happy. And then he says some counterculture ideas, even for Jewish people, but definitely for Americans. He says things that don't make sense to American mindset and the American dream. He does. And he goes on point after point after point after point, saying you're going to be happy when you're sad type things. And things of that nature. And it's like Jesus. If you want to build your kingdom, you're not going to promise him all this stuff, are you? And you're going to say you're really going to jump for joy for all this kind of stuff, are you? I mean, that's just not the way you build the kingdom of God, is it? His first blessed, one of the Beatitudes, some people talk about these Beatitudes and they say different things about them, but one of the things is that it's an attitude you ought to have. And I find that the Beatitudes are kind of hard attitudes to have. And I find that I have to work on them all my life long, and I still come short of those attitudes that I should have. This particular one that I want to talk about this morning is extremely, it's been one of my, you know, we talk about besetting sins. The counterpart to this has been my besetting sin. And it's tough. And I worked on it, and I worked on it, and I worked on it, and I worked on it. When I was first ordained, I was a youngster, and I heard some message, and they said, you know, preachers, some preacher, you know, when the preachers get together and they talk to each other and stuff, and they were preaching and all, and they were telling us, you know, you should have it in your life before you preach it. Well, I took that. It's like, then I realized I probably wouldn't be preaching anything until I really had, you know, I have to work on this stuff, you know, and I'm not perfect in it. And I'm sure glad I didn't start studying about this whole topic until I had it down pat, because I wouldn't have this message today if I had it, I mean, if I wanted to get it all down pat before I preach this message. Really, really. You don't come to a new church and everybody's inspecting you and you don't have to deal with this issue, okay? I mean, it's real, men, right? We know what we're talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How would you describe that? What would you say about that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That sounds so American, doesn't it? I remember sitting in a community college, and across the wall, there was a banner. And on that wall, it said, loud and proud. And I figured because it was a banner, it was probably one of their important doctrines at that community college, right? They probably live by it. I don't know, and I didn't really follow it too much, and I probably wouldn't even know what had happened. Actually, one of our sisters, when they were, somebody said something about, are you following the Seahawks? And she's like, Seahawks? What kind of birds are those? Anyway, she hadn't a clue at all, and then we laughed. But a few Super Bowls ago, the Seahawks were actually known. Some of you probably still don't know what I'm talking about. It's a ball team, okay? So football or something? And they were known to be the loudest, biggest mouthed team. No, they didn't say it that way. You know, it was like their, I forget, is it their 12th or 13th or 15th men or something. Anyway, they were known to be the loudest team. And one of the ways they would try to intimidate their opposing team was to be loud. That's the philosophy of the world, isn't it? Now, I'm not sure a game would go very well if everybody was always for the other side and, you know, whatever. In fact, it wouldn't even be much competition. But think about the philosophy of the world, poor in spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? We have so many people today that are hurting that they say, oh, poor me. Is that what he's talking about? That must be the opposite of pride, is it? Oh, poor me. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor, happy, fulfilled. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And don't forget the last part of that verse. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're like I am, when I'm getting a concept that's a little hard to wrap my mind around, and I'm not quite sure where to go with it, I know Jesus said it, but I know I have problems with it. I go to the concordance or whatever it is, and I get out my Bible studies, and I say, so maybe Jesus really didn't mean poor. Or he didn't mean poor in spirit. Because we do need a good self-image, after all, aren't we taught? Right? And so what about these people with poor self-images? So you can have a big, long discussion about these kind of things. And we do sometimes. But what does it mean? Jesus just said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they're going to have the power and glory, and they're going to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. I want you to think about that. So what does it mean, poor in spirit? Poor, it means beggarly. And when that word's used other ways in the New Testament, it means literally poor, okay? In spirit, what? In your mindset, in your attitude, in your thoughts about yourself. Is that right? Poor in spirit. I want you to think about that. I hope you are. And so Jesus goes down through there, and maybe we should just take just a few moments here to see how counter Jesus is with his thoughts. But you know, he's saying down through here, he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall... By the way, before I go on, I want you to think about that poor in spirit. What's another word you might use? Somebody else, help me out. Poor in spirit. Humble. Needy. Seeing your need, right?
Broken.
Yeah. You don't want to be broken. We have a lot of broken. Jesus came to heal up the brokenhearted. Truth is, good old, why did you say, Anabaptists that grew up in good homes are probably more broken than they think. And I grew up in an Anabaptist background, so I'm not excluding myself. But you know, that humility, that repentance, that brokenness, that willing to see that I need to adjust myself to God and his ways. And I need to focus away from myself. I need to stop focusing primarily on me. My little grandson wasn't just focusing, and he's a child, okay? Wait till you get a teenager. I don't know if ladies have problems with this or not. Do you ladies have problems with this? Whole thing of focusing on yourself? I do. And it says poor in spirit. But you see, where's our focus? I thought about that in that whole thing. You know, we have the answer. We have the answer here to a lot of the marital problems. You know what? This topic would help this situation a lot. And I was actually studying this, of course, I'm telling you now. But I got a text just before I left for church. And there is a couple, and she has filed. a restraining order or a protection order against her husband. And he just found it out last night. Yeah. I think this quality would help so much in that marital problem. Don't you think? You think about it. It actually, our Sunday school, Leroy, in our opening there, he talked about this. And poor in spirit would fix a lot of ills, interpersonal problems, wouldn't it? Think about some of those things. And think about this as we go down through this list, how poor in spirit, humility, would actually help you in all these different areas that Jesus wants you to be as a part of a kingdom citizens. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That one is just, you need to, each one of these, you should preach through, and you should study through, and enjoy, and study it some more. But if you want to see God, and I think that's part of it, people leave sin in their lives, and then they want to get close to God. It doesn't work. And how do you get close to God? First step, repentance, right? Which includes very much humility. Are you getting it? And so blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemaking and humility and zoning away from yourself, are they related at all? Do you see that? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, for my sake, what? Persecution for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, I'm going to go to another list of Beatitudes. And sometimes we even forget that this list is in the Bible. You may not, but we tend to forget this list in the Bible. I wondered sometimes if it was the same list, and it's how Luke remembered the list. But then as I studied, I was like, I don't know. You know, I realized when I was developing curriculum, and it helps me even have hope for me. I'm a slow learner, okay? And so it takes me a while to get this whole thing of humility. And I've been working on it since I've been working on it since like 12, 13. I have. And it's just like, I turn red sometimes almost when I think back of how I've hindered the kingdom of God through my pride. I wish I could go back and undo some of my blunders. And it's been something I've worked on. But it gives me hope. Jesus preached many things over and over. Those disciples were cocky little fellows. They really were. And I know that was a little blunt, but you know, sometimes we have to be kind of blunt. If we're going to improve, if we're going to see it, we have to repent. We have to be poor in spirit. Do you see? We want men with backbone, and we want ladies with, I don't think these terms are in. We want ladies with character that exemplify that meek and quiet spirit and all that we were talking about. We want strong men and strong women. Like that? Strong men? Yeah. In their qualities. You see, there's a difference. There really is. Yeah. I remember, I got to tell you about myself. I used to think, I went to a public school, and I was tall for my age. When I was 10, 11, 12, and I was a farm boy, and I went to a city school. And so just, you know, I didn't work out. I just did my chores, you know. And so when I was, I forget, it was probably 11, 12, 13. It was probably when I was about 13, 14. We had an arm wrestling match. Ooh. And so we were, you know, we were doing arm wrestling. And there was another guy that was big, you know, he was big, you know. And I by that time, I wasn't the biggest. In fact, actually, just so you know, for the information, I stopped growing at 14. And so maybe I was tall for a 10-year-old. But anyway. But as I was, we were having these playoffs, you know, and all, we were wrestling and stuff. And I, you know, some of those first guys I did, it's like, you know what I mean? You know, just took them down. And then we had to, you know, we got to the top of this whole thing, and finally I was sitting across from this big guy with big arms. And, oh, I was going, and I was getting down. I was getting down. And you know what? I have to give you my excuse. I didn't win. I lifted my elbow, and they were really precise about all this. I lifted my elbow a hair. They saw that, and they disqualified me. Man. But you know what? I thought maybe I'd be a ball player. There was a certain person in my life thought maybe I would. I'm a basketball player, okay, of all things. I am so glad that I'm short, because I'm glad I didn't even spend a whole lot of time on that in my life. I mean, I just, that's not what God wanted for me. But you know why I wanted to be a ball player? I'm sharing some of this just to show you how godly pride can be. excuse me. But one of the main reasons I wanted to be a ball player was so that I could win a game or whatever and then tell everybody it was because of Jesus. And I wanted to show people Jesus. That isn't actually an unreal story. I think this last Super Bowl and our Seahawks Super Bowl, they actually did that. People gave credit to God, okay? I'm not here to talk about organized sports and things like that. But my dear people, I want you to catch something. Poor in spirit is anti-culture. It's really not. And we figure out even ways when we preach to adorn self. And I probably had this morning, but I try not to. But I heard one preacher say, you know, he's like this one, he was holding up as a preacher. He never refers to himself in his messages. I tried that, and it doesn't work very well for me, probably because I am so proud. But besides that, it's just that sometimes I have to say, I've sinned. You know what I mean? But you know, sometimes we can even confess sin in ways that lifts ourselves up. We're talking about intents of the heart, aren't we? And we're going to deeper things than just outward things. Luke chapter 6, there it talks about this. I would just ponder some of Jesus' counterculture ideas here. By the way, there's different places in the mountains where you can go. And this particular place, I think it may have been a little different. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set in a plain, and like a flat place, come out sometime, and I'll show you why I think that without modern technology, Jesus could speak to 5,000 people at one time. We have some quarries out there and stuff like that, quarries that we have out there that you can actually kind of get a view. You can actually whisper at the top of a cliff and things. Actually, just where we live, we can hear our neighbors, and they can hear us. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Is that the ideal of American dream? Blessed, happy, fulfilled. The intent of the heart that you, the attitude you ought to have is a poor heart. You, I know, and dear people, I don't care how you cut it. Jesus said pretty strongly that riches make it really difficult for you to get into the kingdom of God. And you could argue, and you can say how much, and you can say, did he really mean poor in spirit? Then you can say, did he really mean poor? Let's read that one again. He lifted up his eyes there, and he said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Did the widow and with her two mites have more of the kingdom of God than the Pharisees with their big offerings? I wasn't quite used. Sorry, I should really mention this. I wasn't quite used to your way of. You know, I remember, yes, I came from a church that did this, and you're lifting your offerings, and here I'm sitting up front. And I was like, I forgot to get my offering out. So now what am I supposed to do? There's nothing about your offering. That's not my point. It's me. He was like, do do I really care what those people think? You know what I mean? And if I want to give to this offering, I'll give. And if I don't, I don't. You know, I've tried it. You know what I mean? Sometimes we worry about ourselves when we don't even need to. You see what I'm saying? Blessed are the poor. And you know, I think you need to think a lot about that one, because Americans are rich by most people's standards. You just heard a little report, their little sanctuary. Well, you need this big sanctuary, I think. But, you know, there's little sanctuary and stuff. But, you know, I was analyzing this over the years. My dining room is bigger than a lot of people's whole houses are. It is. And I think we need it. And you know what? I've noticed, even amongst the Anabaptists, you know, it's almost like people sit up and take notice when somebody with some money says something. James has some things to say about that kind of stuff, okay? And yet there's, I know, shall we have a discussion? We need money, we need businessmen, we do. Yeah, I know, but get the heart, all right? And that'll help us, I think. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. What? Party time. Let's have a good time. That's what the kingdom of God's about. In fact, that's maybe the way we're going to reach out. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. I want you to analyze this. I've pondered Jesus, his ministry. I read through the Gospels with different intents at different times, and sometimes it's just like, how did he reach out? And he preaches messages like this. And one reason it is so real to me, I preached about how God uses hard things and difficult things and excruciatingly difficult things for our good. And somebody sidled up to me after the service, and he was like, brother, that's not the way to build a church. That's not the way to get people. He didn't say it like that, but that was the intent of his words. In fact, it's kind of like you want people to come to church and then you tell them they're going to be persecuted if they follow Jesus. By the way, do you know what Jesus did as he was descending the mount? He reminded them of the crucifixion. Did you notice that? When he was becoming really, 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 really popular and they were about to make him king, he would talk to his disciples about the cross. I wonder if Jesus knows humanity. I wonder if he knows what is in the heart of a human. I wonder if he knew what Peter and John and Peter needed to keep them from fighting and fussing with each other and wondering who is the greatest. I wonder if he did. And he says, now listen to this one. I want you to get this. Are you waiting? I had a notion to do it, but then I'm not sure I should. Maybe I should have one of you young fellows do it. Leap for joy. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. Maybe if I had my grandsupper son up here, he'd probably do it well. Rejoice that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their prophets did to the prophet, or their fathers did to the prophets. You know what he's saying here? Get really overjoyed when you're misrepresented, when you're bad-mouthed, when people say things about you derogatorily that aren't quite accurate. Because it's God's opportunity to build his kingdom in your life and in their lives. Be humble when people say and persecute you, and don't stand up for your rights, stand up for his rights. Are you getting it? Leap for joy. I know, I'm holding a pretty high standard. Some of you are probably saying, come on, guy. I'm human. I know. Been there. Still am. But you've got to shoot for something. And what are you shooting for? Your kingdom come, your will be done, your little monument. Think about some of those things. Now I'm going to listen. I want you to listen what Jesus put woes on. This sounds like the American dream, right? But woe to you who are rich. What? Woe to the rich? Jesus actually says this kind of thing, okay? Woe to the rich, for you have received your consolation. Do you ever think about when you spend more than you ought to on yourself just for your whatever it is, image or whatever? Do you ever think about you might just be taking away, I know we have to watch some of our doctrine here, but you might just be taking away a riches from the kingdom of God, and not only riches that, but that you would be blessed with? In fact, just think about it. In an argument, you had to make your point, and you lost a friend. You get it? And then think about this. If there's streets of gold, you might just have one less street of gold. No. But think about some of those things. I really think we need to actually think that when we lift ourselves up, when we are proud, when we are focusing on self, we are actually hindering the kingdom of God. Okay? And he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who have laughed now, for you shall mourn and weep. I used to sing, in my youth, we used to sing this song, wasted years, wasted years. And then as I grow older, I realize that the wasted years aren't just outright sin. Sometimes it's just spending too much time and energy and money on yourself. Wasted money, wasted years. You know what I mean? Because he says it. He says, those that are full are actually missing out on the better things of the kingdom of God. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their prophets or so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, I think we need to understand this whole concept. It's not just a one-way street. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is reward. Theirs is the kingdom of God. You know what? I love it, and I see it, and I've met some of you enough that you're intentional. You want the kingdom of God to be built. You want the power of God. But you got to get the key. And that is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, we all know, by the way, help me out. Counterpart of humility. Oh, I thought that I'd fallen asleep. Pride. Okay. The counterpart to humility is pride. Who authors pride? Satan. I. Remember his declaration? Want to be like the Most High? I. And he wants to take glory from God. He wants his kingdom to come, his will to be done, right? I'm going to win this argument by hook or by crook. You know what I mean? And I'm better at this kind of thing than he is. You see what I'm saying? Even down to kingdom things, do preachers even? Do we ever do that kind of thing? We do. You see what I mean? And I think we need to watch that because we're losing for the king. We're, you know, wow, Brother Biggle-Toogle, you know, he really got his point across. And lost some ground for the kingdom. Think about some of these things. I don't think we always think about those when we're in the middle of it. Now, if you'll look in 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, oh, sorry, this is the scriptures. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. I used to like reading these scriptures because when you're young, you know, it's easier to read a scripture like this. That's one thing about being a young preacher. You know, it's like, we younger ones, you know, we need to submit, you know what I mean? Well, but it's saying there, so I'm a little older now, probably not as old as you think I am. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. Did you get to that in your Sunday school lesson? Submission. One of the keys to submission is humility. Be clothed with humility. When there is a conflict, watch for the lack of poor in spirit. Watch for the lack. When there are interpersonal relationships problems, watch for the lack of humility. Okay? Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why? What does it say here? By the way, I was going to preface this one here. How many of you like that beautiful verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you? Like that verse? Did you memorize that verse? Nobody likes that verse? There's a few. You like that verse? Sometimes we raise our hands at our group. I'm kind of surprised. You guys don't even like that verse. Casting all your care. People often, I see it on their walls, I see it, they really like to claim that promise. You know what? You'll get yourself a big blessing. You will. You'll get yourself a big blessing when you read a promise verse in its context. You think about that. If you look down here, you got that verse a little later on here, okay? It's verse 7. And so it says, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do you want God to resist you? Do you want God to resist the work in your church? Do you want God to resist you in your ministry? Do you? I don't. Do you see? And so that's why we need to just go after humility. We need to go after something deeper yet, and we'll get there. But we need to resist ourselves, if you will, okay? Because therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You know what? It takes humility to wait for the glory, to wait for the power, to wait for the life change. Lord is speaking. I tell you what, you don't prepare a message like this without God speaking deeply, especially when you're as proud as I am. Okay? And so God is just showing me, it's like if you want his kingdom to come, his will to be done, then you need to choose to be humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I'm going to ask you a question. Why did Jesus say, don't tell now? Don't tell about this now. Wait till I've been crucified, and then you can tell. Why did Jesus say that? Humility is a choice. Pride is a choice. Most of us know that one. But humility is a choice too. Think about it. And you know what? It's a daily choice. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. You've got to die to yourself. You've got to be broken daily. You need to. It's a choice. I try even while I'm preaching because Satan will actually tempt me. I'm just being open here. I really am. Satan will tempt me to pride, proud thoughts. While I'm preaching, I do things purposefully, just like you ought to do for any besetting sin. It's like I try to not set myself up for failure. It says, flee also youthful lust. And I think we need to be careful. Maybe some people have a problem with alcohol, and so then they don't, if they really want victory over this, they will actually, I want you to think about this, they will actually choose to not set themselves up for failure in that area. They will flee temptation. You see what I'm saying? Is that what Jesus was doing? He was tempted at all points like as we are. If he would have been proud, he probably would not have done the Father's will. And he wouldn't have had the glory. Who is the highest and the holiest and the most eminent and the most high and holy one? Now don't tell me you don't know or should be in your life. Who is it? Christ. You want to say it together? Christ. How did he get it? Number one, poor in spirit. You know what? This is the most important thought. Oops, time's gone. You're doing good. You've got to get this. This helped me more with my pride. It's helped me more. I'm still working on it. Sorry. But my God is an humble God. My God is an humble. He took upon himself a servant. He took upon himself brokenness. He took upon him. He allowed people to think bad things about him. He opened not his mouth. My God is an humble God. Do you got it? My God. And when I realize that, it's like, One of the attributes of God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But you know one of his attributes is humility. You have an humble God. That one probably took me, helped me more. And it's like looking unto Jesus, my humble Jesus, who rode on a donkey instead of a Corvette. You get it? He was a humble God. He showed me how to be so focused on the kingdom of God that we just kind of forget about ourselves. And we think about others in an argument, in a disagreement. In other words, you getting it? He focused away. He thought about their needs. And you see it. Husbands, the thought was there. Husbands, love your wives as yourselves. It helps in that whole thing of submission. It helps that whole thing of loving your wives. Do you understand it, my dear people? And so as you see Jesus, and I want to leave you to the author and finish of your humility, of your faith. But Satan is absolutely a trickster at this whole thing. But beat him by focusing on Christ, focusing on your humble God, patterning yourself after him, losing yourself in worship and praise and honor to him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking on him the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is King, the Lord of glory. To him be glory and power, majesty, both now and forever. Shall we pray? You may stand. Lift your hearts to the one and only. O God, may you be lifted up. May you be glorified. And before you and these witnesses, I will pray one of the hardest prayers I have ever prayed. God, humble me. And God, it takes trust. It takes faith to pray that prayer. But I don't want these people to miss out on it. And I pray that you would humble them. I know you know how to do it. I know you know just how much pressure and how much humbling they can take all at one time, that they don't actually break. But Lord, that's really what we're after, to be broken. And I just pray, and I say, humble us, O Lord, humble us, so that we can understand more of the secrets of your kingdom, so that we can be more like you, that we can be more conformed into your image, out of the way, little in our eyes, and that you could be big in the hearts and the minds of the people around. And like Patrick of Ireland, that when it's all said and done and the smoke has settled and the dust has settled, may people only see you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Teach us more about this principle, and Lord, help us to seek after it until the day we die, for we want you to be lifted up ultimately. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.